Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Gospel of Matthew. Watch as Matthew, a one-time hated tax collector who is consumed with living just for the moment, is transformed into a powerful instrument for God. All because Matthew found Jesus, the one true Messiah of Israel and of the whole world. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Let's go all the way back to July of 2 BC. Now back to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. We're looking at 2 BC. Now, why 2 BC? Jesus' birth is not a mystery. Tertullian, the second century Roman historian, he said, I know when Jesus was born. He was born 38 years after Cleopatra died. She died 30 BC, so that means 2 BC. And there's some other markers as well. Eusebius and Irenaeus, a couple of others, they tag it to the certain year of Augustus Caesar. We know that Jesus was born 2 BC. The wise men, they run into Herod the Great. Herod the Great died 1 BC. So this is 2 BC. That's important. Watch this. Verse 5 one more time. There was in the days of Herod, 2 BC, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. This is mid-July. We know this from 2 Chronicles 24. His wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both, you might want to circle this, well advanced in years. What does that mean? She's past the years of childbearing. That was a rough thing for a family, and especially a family of priests. Because God's word doesn't say, but outside history and your culture tells you, if you have a son especially, God likes you. If you don't have a son, ladies, said many of the ladies at the laundromat. She didn't have any sons. God never said that was a terrible thing, but in her culture, all the ladies, hi, Elizabeth. You know she doesn't have any kids. Hi, good to see you. We'll text. Let's text. So behind her back were the snickers. Oh, there must be something wrong with those guys. Verse 8. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, right in your margin, mid-July, 2 Chronicles 24:10, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. Remember how the priests are turning over every couple weeks, and they would cast lots for the various duties that were important to the functioning of this temple. When the lot fell on one priest, one time a day, that he got to do the coolest job in the whole temple. Go to the big altar, the brazen altar. Take some coals from the altar and put it in this golden bowl called the censer. And then at just the right time, the entire inner court was evacuated of worshipers and priests. And one guy. I liken it to when I was in kindergarten, the coolest job in the whole place was not the flag, it wasn't opening the windows, it was milk monitor. You would go to the office. I guess I was in kindergarten. I must have been a little older because that's a highly responsible position. They had a little radio flyer wagon. And you would go to the cafeteria, and the ladies there with their hairnets, they would say, "So you're the milk monitor." You'd be all, "Yeah, I'm the milk monitor." They would load up your wagon with milk, and you got to go from classroom to classroom. "Milk monitor's here." And then the teacher would grab milk, and then, you know, if you liked a little somebody, you could slide them another little milk carton, and then you'd be all like, "Yeah. This is a lot cooler than milk monitor." And very likely, many of the priests never got to do this. So this has happened only one time in Zacharias' life. And he is going to go up the steps with his golden censer, go into the holy place, table of showbread on your right, the golden lampstand on your left, and straight ahead in front of the veil. What was behind the veil, do you remember? The Ark of the Covenant and the presence of the Spirit of God. There was the golden altar called the altar of incense. Everybody was evacuated from the inner court, and the priests were gone. And around the walls of this court, all of Israel in attendance on that day was bowing and lifting their hands in silent prayer. Huge. It was the symbol of all the prayers of all the people of Israel. Now, this is fascinating to me. Remember, he and his wife Elizabeth, they don't have kids, and they're well advanced in years. Very likely, they prayed as a young married couple, "Please, Lord, bless us with children, and if it be your will, maybe a son or 12. Year after year after year after year, the snickerings and the smatterings and the low talking voices of Elizabeth's friends. How long do you suppose they petitioned the Lord, pleaded with God, begged God for his mercy and favor? My hunch is probably all of the childbearing years of her life. Then, as you know, the way of women does what it does, and pretty soon you're past that age, and there is no more praying because, after all, everybody knows, biologically, impossible. Here is Zechariah holding in his hands the representation, the model, of all the prayers of Israel to God. When his own prayer, he thought, had not been heard. You know what non sequitur is? The first part of the sentence makes no sense. In the a jumbo shrimp, my favorite, Microsoft works. God takes us to non sequitur moments. Can you imagine? It's a huge privilege. The whole place has been vacated. The whole focus of the people of God are on me as I slip past the door and I'm standing in front of the golden altar of incense. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing, where, you guys? On the right side of the altar of incense. What's on the right side, you guys? That's the table of showbread. I couldn't help but write in my Bible, stay in the Word. Stay in the Word, God's Word, the bread of life. Especially when the non sequitur moments seem to be consuming you. On the right side of the altar of incense, and then Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, I guess so, and fear fell upon him. Remember, it's been 400 years since the Lord spoke. And what was the last word that God spoke in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5? Make sure you watch for who? Elijah. It's been 400 years. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer was heard. What does your Bible say? Your prayer is heard. I wonder if Zechariah went, what prayer? When we lift up a heartfelt sentiment to the Lord, where we live under the sun, sometimes it's sure like God is taking his sweet time. But I want you to notice something. Your prayer is still resonating in heaven. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. I wonder if we went, oh, that prayer. We haven't prayed that prayer, and truth be known, angel, we wore our knees out with that one. Why didn't you say something then? Because God is going to say, the timing wasn't right, Zechariah, but it is today. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. You shall drink neither wine or strong drink. For you Bible students, that's a Nazirite vow. Check that out. That is Leviticus chapter 25. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He, John the Baptist, will go before him, notice capital H, this is Messiah. Your son John will go in front of the Messiah in the spirit and the power of Elijah. It's been 400 years since God spoke, and what was the last thing that God said? Watch out for the appearance of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, Malachi chapter 4, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, how will I know this is going to happen? Need I remind you, Mr. Angel, for I am a what? An old guy. And my wife is, he's being very kind, well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, probably one of the seven presence angels of Revelation chapter 8. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you're going to be mute now and not able to speak until all the day these things take place because you did not believe my words. I wrote in my Bible there, unbelief closes my mouth and closes up my witness. And all the people waited for Zechariah. So remember, they're outside of the courtyard. What's taken him so long? And marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned with them. He's playing charades now. Angel, wings, spoke to me, blew me away. Beckoned them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service was completed. Now, just for grins, right, July 13th, 3 BC. By the way, when the angel said, you're going to have a baby, what do you suppose he did? He got him some flowers, a Barry White album. Comes home to his wife of many years. Quick question. Do you believe that he wasted any time fulfilling the word of God? I'm just going to go on a hunch here. I'm going to call this July 13th, 3 BC. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. She hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me. She can't believe it. I don't want to get my hopes up after all. Is she 60? Is she older still? Now, in the sixth month of her pregnancy, The angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Hey, we just read about that in Matthew. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, some people say, well, the word here allows for a young maiden. And it does. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered the manner of greeting this was. What is he saying that for? Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," which means Jehovah saves. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest." These are all messianic monikers or names. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I what? Have not known a man?" Well, virgin could be the word for young maiden. Mary clears it up for us. She has never been with a guy. Do we understand that Mary at least knows she's a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God." These are huge messianic concepts, but let's keep reading. Verse 36. "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." I wonder how old she was. "And she is now in her" what month, you guys? "Sixth month," or if you will, 5 full months. The human gestation period is about 280 days. "For her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of your Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. She went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, which was probably a day's journey from where she was, the region of Galilee, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that the 8th course of Abijah would have finished in the mid portion of July. Let's call it, just for grins, the 13th of July, 3 BC. If you take 280 days or the full gestation of the human cycle, that will give you April the 19th, 2 BC. I went to the NASA website, and just for grins, I said, "Hey NASA, was there a full moon on or about April 19th, 2 BC? And you know what NASA said? Well, there was, actually. The Jewish calendar, the month started on the 1st, or the new moon. In the midst of the phases of the moon, April 14th, Passover would always be on a full moon. April of 2 BC, 19th, was a Passover. Now think with me. If you've ever been to a Seder or Passover dinner, you always set your table up and you always leave one chair that is vacant. That's the chair reserved for who? Elijah. There's a point in the Seder dinner when the kids jump up, run to the front door, throw it open, and call for whom? Elijah. It is entirely possible in Jerusalem on Passover, April 19th, 2 BC, when the kids threw the doors open, "Elijah, have you arrived?" And in Elizabeth's house, could be. Let's do a little bit more math. Hit the go button. Let's take that same July 13th, the conception, 3 BC. Let's go 5 full months, and that's going to give us 148 days. That means that it's possible Mary going to Elizabeth's house could have taken place on the 24th of December, 3 BC. Hit the go button. That would have meant that Jesus would have been conceived, as it were, on the 24th of December, 3 BC. Let's add our 280 days to that. You come up with September the 29th, 2 BC. What if he was born on September the 29th? Dear NASA website, was there a new moon? That was the festival of trumpets. And you know what NASA told me? Yes. It is entirely possible that Jesus might have been born on the Feast of Trumpets. I'm not saying that happened. I'm just saying, what if it did? Was Jesus born on the trumpets, Rosh Hashanah? Maybe, maybe not. But if he was, is it possible that Jesus might return on his birthday? Lord Jesus, bring all of our detail-oriented questions to your word. And your word will stand up nicely to history, that we are able to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, we looked at another miraculous birth here this morning, John the Baptist. It doesn't receive a lot of notice this Christmas season, but it is just as miraculous, and I believe just as timely. Why the big thing with John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist, Jesus himself would say, came in the spirit of Elijah. And then when the whole nation of Israel was outside of the tabernacle, the temple, and being quiet, it reminds me of Revelation chapter 8. After the first 6 seals are done, and right before the 7th seal, which begins the 7 trumpet judgments, which begin the 7 bowl judgments, the Bible says there is an angel right before or in front of the golden altar in heaven. And then the Bible said there was silence in the heavens for about a half an hour. What does that mean? Scholars have postulated, but I find it fascinating that there was another silence before Elisha came in the spirit of John the Baptist. What was the last word of the Old Testament? You'd better receive the witness of Elijah, lest judgment comes. And in the book of Revelation, judgment does come. But when Zechariah is quiet and the whole nation of Israel is quiet, there is one more coming in the spirit of Elijah. Why is it quiet? Because for the next 2 centuries, if we'll receive him, Jesus is not wielding the sword, but wielding the shepherd's crook. This, you guys, is the opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is the time of silence, as it were, of mercy and forgiveness and grace ever poured out. When the Son came, not as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that day's coming, but now he has come as the babe in a manger to seek and save that which is lost. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to the Gospel of Matthew with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. It was that life-changing truth that turned Matthew's life around and restored him to his true calling, from serving self to serving the Savior of the world. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.